Welcome to Shouts of Grace Radio, hosted by Pastor Steve Pearson of Redemption Hill Church in Eagle Mountain, Utah. At Shouts of Grace Radio, it's our purpose to encourage you to see the Bible as God's source of truth for everyday life, and grace as the foundation for a genuine relationship with God. Today, we're taking a break from our regular format to listen in on a Sunday sermon given by Pastor Steve at Redemption Hill Church. Now, get your Bible ready and follow along.
Mark chapter 6, I think it was Lance Armstrong, once said that a boo is a lot louder than a cheer. I don't know how true that is on a decibel meter, but I can tell you in the human heart, it's absolutely true, right? A boo is much louder than a cheer. We tend to hear criticism a lot louder than we do praise, don't we? We tend to focus on that, right? Somebody could tell you, 10 good things about yourself and just, praise you up and down. And if they say, but, and they give you one critical thing, that will be the thing you take home, right? Traditionally. And you'll sit and you'll think about that most of the time. You see that in marriage all the time, One will go in and say, I really love this, but, And then that's the one thing that leads to the fight. That's the one thing that leads to the blow up. And the reason is you guys, we don't do super well with rejection, any kind of rejection, right? Rejection or anything other than full support, it tends to plague our mind. We don't know what to do with it. We're not really kind of built to handle it because we live in a very self-centered generation. So no matter what you're told, if there's something critical, you're going to be on guard. And I think also it's going to cause us, you guys, to alter, it can cause us to alter our conduct or even the beliefs that we have in order to gain the desire that we want. So it's so important to us, affirmation is, right? So important. I mean, men will say this all the time, that they just desire affirmation, whether it's people affirming them at work or their wives at home. Affirmation is a big thing because when we don't get it, we'll alter our conduct. Oftentimes, we'll do what we have to do in order to get the praise that we want. And folks, many, I believe, would abandon convictions and do abandon convictions if it meant acceptance among their family, their friends, and the world. And we see that happening, folks. This is one of the reasons why cancel culture has been so effective in controlling society over the last 3 years. People desperately care about what other people think about them and what they say about them. And when they don't get that, they'll do whatever. So if you're being threatened to be canceled, we're gonna kick you out. We're not gonna affirm you. You'll consider changing what your convictions are. And the reason is people have come to idolize what other people think about them, right? It's very big. It's an epidemic in our youth. Oftentimes, there isn't a parent in here that probably hasn't gone through at one point a time with your teenager where you're sitting them down and you're having to talk to them about how important it is to honor God or love God over their friends, right? Because, listen, they desire it. They desire it in a different way than adults do, but they still desire it and they want to fit in. And so they're willing to change their conduct, maybe even loosen up some convictions in order to be in that crowd, in order to have that person talk to them. And it's a real part of life. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man is a snare. It means it's a trap. When we regard and we care so much about what people think, it will trap us. It'll trap us into behaving different and acting different. I remember, man, when we lived in California and you would go to the grocery store, like people would just like, women particularly, they would get it. They put their hair in a little scrunchie. They wouldn't care about makeup. They'd be in sweats and shorts and everything else to go get a box of cereal. And you're like, dang. Here, it was like when I first got here, it's like everyone was going to the prom, It's like everyone was dressed up. Their makeup's perfect. Your hair's perfect. I'm like, dude, it's like 7 o'clock in the morning. That can't possibly be real, right? Because we care so much in a society about what other people think. You guys, the Bible strongly suggests to us that the more we care about what people think, the less we will care about what God thinks. Strongly implies that if I'm focused on what a person thinks about me, I will care less about what God thinks about me, because that will be the ones I want to fit in with. And we live during a time, you guys, where in the church, amongst Christians, they are led, the church is led by what's popular opinion, not by what is the Word of God. Right? Not in every case, but in a lot of cases, what's popular amongst the masses? That's the thing that people are most concerned about. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the reasons is they don't like rejection. What if I'm one or two or a handful of people that think a certain way in an entire church? That's not going to look good. That's going to be, you know, like sandpaper. That's going to be grinding. So I'm going to soften up what I think or what I believe. You guys, a believer in Christ needs to get used to this one thing. You are going to be rejected. You are not going to be accepted by everybody. You're certainly not going to or shouldn't be accepted by the world. Jesus said this. He said, "Woe unto you when every man speaks well of you." If all people speak well of you, he's saying that is not a good sign. Why? Because Christianity, its worldview, what it propagates, what it goes after is different than the world. And so if I'm fitting in with Christianity, I'm not fitting in with the world, and vice versa. So if everyone's just speaking well of me, then that is not a good sign. This morning, you guys, we're going to take a tour through three areas that a Christian will experience rejection in if they're living out the gospel. You will experience, in some regard, rejection in these three areas. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Jesus left there, and he went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. And this morning I'm reading out of the NIV version. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked, and where did this wisdom that he's been given, where did it come from, and what are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are his sisters here with us? And it says they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, amongst his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do many miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith when Jesus went around teaching. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Verse 7, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Verse 14, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and this is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others say he's Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John the Baptist had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, their opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me of anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half the kingdom." She went out and said to her mom, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once, the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter and presented it to the girl. And her name was Wednesday, and her mom's name was Morticia. And they started the, and they started a whole series from this sick, perverted story. There are three areas you guys mentioned here where I believe a follower of Jesus can expect to experience rejection. Number one is at home. Number two is in society. And number three is in government and law. And so what I want to do is I want to look at each of these and what the Bible says is a faithful response to each of them. We're probably only going to get to two, and we'll get to the third one next week because it is much more in depth considering the day and age that you and I are living in, and I want to give it just time. First, a follower of Jesus can expect rejection at home. You guys, the gospel above everything else is transformative. It's transformative. What do I mean by that? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You guys, the gospel transforms the way we think and ultimately how we live. When you first came to Jesus, you did not think like Christ, okay? You thought like the world, right? You did not think holy. You thought unholy. Every single person comes out of the spiritual womb the exact same way that a baby comes out of their womb. No baby ever comes showered and dressed, right? It's, you know, push, okay, there she is. Whoa, look at him. And he's got a tux on and he's clean. They're nasty, right? They're gross. They're funky. They got weird stuff on them and they, you know, smell and everything else. And then you hand them to mom on Mother's Day. Oh, he's so cute. No, they're not cute, man. They're not. They get cuter over time, right? Once you clean them up and once, you know, they get a little older and they, you know, our grandchild now has learned how to turn herself over and she's laughing now and they get better. But in the beginning, they're just like, you're poking them, you're pushing them, like, do something. Like, you know, what's wrong with you? But Christians are the same way. When you're born, you don't come out like Jesus, okay? You come out just the way you've always been, and God turns you into him. He cleans you up. He conforms you into the image of his son. That's the Christian experience. So that's why we need to be discipling people, right? If a person, you know, comes out of their spiritual womb, we've said this before, on day one, and they're funky, and 10 years later, they're still wearing the same funk on them, and they're still dressed the same way, and they act the same way, and they look the same way, that's not good. Okay, because why? Because the spiritual life is a transformational life. The only life that God feels and works and does miraculous things is in this process of transforming them. You're going to be called the way you are. Everything you have, you're going to be called the way you are. But God just never leaves you there. And so we expect, God expects, Christians expect in holding people accountable to one another, we expect there to be transformation. And if there's not, then there's a problem with that confession. Listen, you can tell yourself all you want. You can tell yourself everything's good, everything's fine. If you are not being transformed into the image of God, you are deceived. Plain and simple. Well, the grace of God, bump the grace of God. You're deceived. The only life, listen, the only life that a Christian has is a life that's constantly being transformed. Now, granted, they do come at different speeds, right? Some of you are like, man, I know, I wish mine would speed up, you know? Okay. But there should be a trajectory. There ought to be a movement towards what is holy. Because the spiritual, the spirit-filled life is a life that's being transformed. Now listen, before transformation, there is always a confrontation between what is and what will be. What do I mean? It means when you're growing in the Lord, God's poking you, God's convicting you, God's prodding you, right? He's changing you. And the way that I'm currently living and thinking is being confronted with the changes that are going to occur if I dedicate my life more fully to God. Okay, what do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. When I originally gave myself to the Lord, I was messed up. I was messed up. I wasn't clean. I didn't think right. Right? I was full of carnality or worldliness. How many of you guys can relate? Day one with Jesus. Some of you guys, you might have grown up in the church and you kind of always have known God and you've always been good people. Okay? But there was still worldliness in you until your faith became your own. So I had a lot of worldliness in me, but I remember I wanted to go deeper with God. I wanted more of the Lord. I was like, God, you know, just this is so good. What I have of you is so good. Can I have more? Right? The problem was, is for that to happen, I was being confronted with what going deeper with the Lord would look like. What would happen in me if I did that? I remember having the conversations going, gosh, I want so much more of you, but whoa, I'm thinking about this over here. I knew if I went deeper with God, he was going to change some things. And you know what? I knew if I went deeper with God, he was going to take some things. I was going to have to give some things up. So let me say plainly, if a person wants to follow Jesus Christ and you want all that God has for you, you are going to have to give some things up. That is not spoken of a lot in church because nobody wants to be offended. The most important thing is we want just people in the seats here. And so, you know, just kind of keep what you have and just kind of maybe just give a little bit away each year. Just a little bit away, just a little bit away. And then keep what you want. No, if you want to go deeper with the Lord, if you want all of what God has for you, I can tell you this, you can go at a slow pace. You can just, you know, take off little bites and throw it here and live a carnal life. And listen, you will get out what you put in. Or you could say, you know what, Lord, I'm all in. All that I have is yours. Everything, every habit that I have, everything that I'm holding on to that's not right, I give it all to you. And listen, to the degree which you're going to do that will be to the degree and speed often which you will change. A part of that is up to you and me and our cooperation with him. Well, for me, one of the things that I was being confronted with is I knew that if I was going to go deeper with God, I knew in this new life that it was going to be a confrontation with my family. I knew because I'm Jewish, or I grew up Jewish, and I was bar mitzvahed, and in case you haven't noticed, we killed Jesus, you know, and we didn't like him very much, and my mom was not cool with that, and I knew what the conversation would be. I knew I was going to have to sit and tell this Jewish woman, by the way, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I have one memory of that when I was 8 years old and I mentioned his name and she backhanded me from the front seat driving the car. Talent, man. Just driving. Mom, who's Jesus? Whoa, 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 bam. And just totally socked me. And she said to me, and I'll never forget these words, and when I get to heaven, because she did come to know Christ in her final hours, when I get to heaven, I'll thank her. Mom, you played more of a role in my salvation than any message, because when you hit me that day, I knew there was something to this name that would cause another person to react, and you opened me up to what would come in the future. I was open. Why in the world would somebody be so ticked off at the name of Jesus? Because there's one name given under heaven whereby which a man can be saved. And there's no other name under heaven whereby which a man can be saved. And for somebody to respond like that, there was something to this guy. So she pushed me and she didn't even know it, right? But the point, you guys, is I knew I was going to have a confrontation and I knew that my family wasn't going to like it. I knew that I was going to be rejected. And sure enough, I was. And not just by her, but by a lot of them. We would get cards in the mail on Halloween. Family members that we didn't even talk to. But they knew we were a Christian, thinking that somehow they were going to torture us on Halloween as if, you know, Steve was and all of his friends were sitting around in a holy huddle just, you know, praying that Satan wouldn't kill everybody during Halloween. They would just send us cards of their little kids dressed in a devil suit. That's it. No, hey, how's it going? Just a card. You know, like a little poke or here and there. We knew we weren't liked. We knew we were crazy in their eyes. We knew that they didn't understand why we would go to church on Sundays and then we'd go to church on Wednesdays and then we'd have a community group. And they didn't understand any of that stuff. We were rejected and had many conversations like that. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And folks, I'll tell you this. I knew there would be rejection because transformation from the kingdom of God into the kingdom of light is often rejected by those who choose to stay in the dark. So let me say that again. When you move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and you give your heart to Christ, you guys, the ones that reject it the most are the ones that choose to stay in that kingdom of darkness. They don't want it. And this is what Jesus meant in John 3:19. When he said, this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil, right? I shared this with the first service. You know, an every night occurrence practically when we lived in California was a police helicopter flying over our house, our neighborhood. They had their light on, you know, in the backyard, this backyard. And then you had the speaker, hey, stupid, stop running. You're not going to get away. You know, they didn't say that, but get on the ground, you know, but they would shine this light and it's like the guy would be caught, you know, and he's in the light. And what he would try to do is he'd try to run into a dark part of the yard. He would try to get out of the light, right? Rather than just throwing up his arms and go, all right, you caught me. You know, I surrender. He tried to find another dark place to hide. And Christianity is very much like that. The Bible says you're the light. Jesus is the light of the world and you are light. And so when you go into a dark world and you light up your home and you light up the relationships in your home, the people that are in darkness look for the corners. They look for the place where the light is not. Rather than just throwing their arms up and saying, okay, I've been busted, they don't want it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Men love darkness rather than the light. Well, these people were in the dark and they were confused because as Jesus now is sitting there talking to them, they're looking at his wisdom, they're looking at his words, they're looking at all the guy's miracles and they're like, wait a second, this is the carpenter, isn't it? Like this is the dude that like built, you know, our kitchen chairs. Like, he's just a common person. And isn't he the son of Mary? And we know from another gospel that they refer to Jesus as being illegitimate. So they couldn't explain the virgin birth, but they remember back then, oh, she's knocked up and it ain't Joseph's. So they're thinking, okay, here he is. He's a common guy. He's from somebody who's probably not, you know, he doesn't even know who his dad is. Isn't his brothers with us as well? And his sisters are here? We know this guy. We've known him his entire life. He's not royalty. He's farthest thing from royalty. Are you kidding me? We're told elsewhere, you guys, that his brothers didn't believe in him. And that's mind-blowing to me because they were the closest ones to him. They were in his house. They were his family. If anybody should have believed in Jesus, it should have been the people that watched him never sin. Church, when a person comes to faith in Christ, it's often those that are in their own home that don't see or don't believe and are often the most hostile towards it.
Thank you for joining us on today's episode of Shouts of Grace Radio with Pastor Steve Pearson. We hope that you've been encouraged to see the Bible as God's source of truth for everyday life and grace as the foundation for a genuine relationship with God. If you've been encouraged in your journey, following, and learning more about Jesus, we would love to hear from you. You can visit us online at shoutsofgraceradio.com. at shoutsofgraceradio.com, you can listen to all of our episodes, share them online with your friends, and find out more about Pastor Steve. Shouts of Grace is an outreach of Redemption Hill Church in Eagle Mountain, Utah. Thank you again for joining us on today's show. And from all of us at Shouts of Grace, it is our prayer that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ.